Our text for today is in Luke chapter 11. Starting in verse 14. Luke 11:14 to 28. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house fails. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him and takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through the dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than at first." And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Everyone stand.
I'd like to begin today by pointing out that during the years of World War II, and many of you who would remember your history are aware of this, there were several nations at that time that attempted to do what eventually proved to be impossible. They tried to remain neutral. And that was certainly vividly portrayed in what was the daylight bombing of a place called Schaffhausen, Switzerland. And it was on the 1st of April, 1944. And in that particular case, it was actually the U.S. Air Force that apparently erred in their logistics. But the fact remained that throughout the war, as well as seemingly so many other wars that have subsequently followed it, those who have attempted to straddle the fray, those who have attempted to remain in the middle, just became eventually pawns of both sides and were doomed to be the loser no matter what the outcome was. And this truth was because someone in that battle was going to win, like all battles. And it sure wasn't going to be them, because they weren't on a side that they could win. So, I don't know what the thinking is behind such attempts. Certainly, no doubt, varies. Perhaps such occurs when there is those who fail to grasp the reality of war. And I think that's easy to pass judgment on from an outside. But the facts behind it, we rarely understand too, unless we're in the middle of it. And maybe they just simply refuse to acknowledge that there is a right and that there is a wrong on stage together there. When the bombs were dropped on neutral Schaffhausen, the destruction was just as real and just as painful as it was for those who had chosen a side. But for Schaffhausen, it was ultimately more painful. And it was more painful because they had no dog in the race. They had nothing to win. There was, however, everything to lose. And with 40 fatalities, numerous injuries, and great property damage, they felt the pain and how very empty that pain was. The losses were void of meaning. The losses were void of purpose. Those deaths were empty. No brave stories, no heroic sacrifices, really no reason at all. Jesus, however, was totally invested in the war that he faced, that he was involved with. He had everything riding on the outcome. If there was indeed a cape fluttering in the wind, it certainly would have been his, for no Marvel comic book hero could have ever, you know, held a candle to this superhero. Jesus was fully engaged in the battle. And yet, it too seemingly took place in a neutral country. For the population at that time when Jesus walked this earth was for the most part also ambivalent. Unwilling to surrender their lives to King Jesus and unwilling to throw their hat into the ring for either Rome, who was the occupying army at that time, or the true Satan, which was Satan. They didn't want to commit to anybody. And maybe that's you today. They wanted to live their nice, peaceful, religious lives as the war raged around them. And they, like Switzerland in World War II, were essentially under siege by everybody. And therefore, practically speaking, they were surrounded and under house arrest. They were prisoners in their own homes. Jesus, Paul the Apostle, essentially all of Scripture speaks in length about this issue, about the fact that what we're dealing with today is not a game, is not niceties, it's a war. And that it is a war that rages around us and uses language. They all use language. They clearly speaks of a vested involvement in the lives of every believer. Really every believer throughout history. Certainly our generation is no exception. One has to wonder if the enemy truly advances today more on the coattails of his loyal troops or just passively on those who believe themselves to be neutral. How can we forget the legendary quote of Edmund Burke? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Indeed. And it works the same, really, no matter who does nothing, because evil still triumphs. Perhaps this morning, this entire idea stems from one crucial point of doctrine, and that involves what I would call the default position of mankind. Maybe that's the dividing line. The world, you see, so often sees Christians as trying to get them into the game, trying to recruit them, trying to get them to join the fray, to join their side. But you know, the average Joe, quite frankly, they don't want to join any side. They believe that a person can join Christians or they could join the evil force if they were so inclined, or they can just simply stay out of the whole mess. So they believe they have three choices in essence. But this is very, very important because God says that by default, we are on the opposing team. So in this case, no choice is a choice. Because in Christianity, there is no Switzerland. To err here, I promise you, will cost you the game. It's a no-show then. Anybody who's been in sports knows what that means. That's by default. You lose, right? No show, you lose. And all the entirety of theology doesn't matter. All of it. All of Scripture that you're holding on your lap doesn't matter if you're unwilling to acknowledge what is the obvious reality this morning. You and I are sinners. And by default, we are lost. Now, certainly they denied it. Many will deny today. Seems to people in the day of Jesus' ministry seem to inherently, though, know something was amiss. And isn't it the same today? Throughout history, man has just inexplicably searched for deity. It's like we know something bigger than us is out there. Something greater than us is out there. And we search, don't we? And I've certainly seen them throughout the world. I remember a few years back, a few of us were up in far northern India. In a state that translated is the land of gods and goddesses. A dark place. I remember driving along the roads, and we were on the foothills of the Himalayas, and we were just in a gravel road, and I was able to look off over and into the courtyard of an ashram, Hindu ashram. And then all the people in there, and they were all there, lotus position, you know, all going through the rituals, and I couldn't help but note, hey, some of them people are white. They're Westerners. All the way out there, all the way there, searching for an elusive God. You see, even though we search, acknowledging the reality of God, that'll cost you, won't it? Some of us are on the perpetual search. We search our whole lives, and we're looking, and we're turning over rocks, and we're visiting this church, and this religion, and that religion. We're looking, and we're looking, and we're looking, because we know that to admit the obvious and to declare it would be the crossroads of our lives. It would be the crossroads of our eternity. And on that day of confession, there would be no going back. We'd never be able to unsee what we saw. And thus, that acknowledgement is something that man fears to make. We'd rather stay on the search. And yet, they also, by nature, want nothing to do with the affirmation of evil. I mean, no one wakes up and is like, you know, I think I'd like to get involved in Satanism. It kind of interests me. I don't think that happens too often. So we don't really want all that either. We're not willing to throw our hat into that ring. So I think man, throughout history and even to today, we generally like the idea of good, and we like the idea of moral, as long as it serves our interests at the moment, you know, for social protocol. For cultural calm. I mean, nobody wants chaos, right? We don't want any of those zombie movies coming true on our streets, right? And if not, the situation therefore called for varying degrees of fudging the line. You know, I want to be good, but not too good. I still want to live. I still want to have fun. And now Jesus, never one to be nebulous, never one to be vague, does what he does so often and so well, and that was he clarified. You know, I find that very interesting because today I hear so much and have all my life. The problem, they say, the problem with Scripture, okay, is that it's just so hard to understand. And you know what? Either it's conflicting or it's vague. And I hear all of these accusatory aspects that are commonly attributed to the Word of God. But you know what? The problem is, in fact, not these things, but that it's rather simply too starkly black and white. It's too emphatic, too extreme in its position. That's why we don't want anything to do with it. In fact, factually, many of us just spend our lifetime looking for a loophole. We become like Indiana Jones. We're like, you know, rummaging around in caves and we're combing the world looking for some elusive answer, a map, you know, that will give us the way to have all that we want and still not have to go through the price. And we're looking for, in any case, we're looking for a way out. That's what we want. We try to tunnel under. We try to climb over. We try to slip through, you know, audacious claims of Scripture. I mean, we try all of these. We deal with interpretive issues, cultural and historical differences, social mores, situational loopholes. We try it all. We try to intellectualize our way out of it. We say we don't believe what's being said, but we can't seem to let it go, can we? It's just, you know, we wake up in the morning and it's there. And then Jesus comes along and he draws an absolute, distinct, and deep line in the sand, for seemingly there is no way out. He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. Even children can understand that. If you're not gathering with me, you are scattering. So I ask you this morning, are you gathering for Jesus? Wow. Didn't expect that on Easter morning, Tim. I thought you were going to cheer us up. I thought you were going to make us feel real good about Jesus resurrected. Yes, Jesus was resurrected. And I ask you in your case, why? Why? Are you gathering for him? Or are you in truth still scattering? What was occurring on this scene was, quite frankly, just so typical that it could have happened yesterday. I love that about Scripture. It's like, man, 2,000 years, really? These people, they got to be still alive. I think they live down the street from me. And we're like children on the playground. And you know, when your back's against the wall or your hand is at home and you get caught in the cookie jar, what do you do? Well, the thing to do is blame shift. We've all seen it. We were there when we were children. Maybe you got kids and it's like, yeah. And that's what's happening here. I mean, they didn't deny that Jesus had just done these incredible things. I mean, you know, a guy is demon-possessed, and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus says, you know, cast the demons out, and then the guy's okay. I mean, it's really hard to go, yeah, that didn't happen. Yeah, I think it did. They just instead denied the power that was behind what just happened. Just like the work that was done on us. You know, it's hard to deny, isn't it? You people, Jesus Fellowship, it's hard to deny. That's a wonderful thing I've always loved about this church. Because, you know, you guys are walking, talking, breathing testimonies of the power of Jesus Christ. And I just am so thankful after, you know, I'm pushing 25 years up here. And I've been here, I got to see all of that. I got to see where you guys have come from. I didn't just candidate and get hired here. I mean, I got to watch all of you come to God. I got to watch all the stuff you've went through and all the breaking. And I've seen all of that. And I just stand and go, go God. Is it any wonder that I preach about living your life as an everyday worship? Because you guys do that to me. Lives that have been transformed, lives that have been restored. It's Easter, you see, so this is kind of an anniversary for me. as it was right at Easter that I started here about 120, 30 years ago, I think. I stand back and I take stock and I think about the journey from that hotel conference room back in 1990 to that goofy little storefront downtown. We thought we died and went to heaven having that, didn't we? We used to play the praise music in there so bad, so loud the cops would come. You know, we got to be the only church in town that the police come and say, "Hey, man, you're praising God too loud." And here we are today in multi-ministry, overseas ministries in two different directions. I'm assuming we still have our ministry. I mean, our missionaries are home, so we don't really know what's going on over there. They're probably drinking our coffee, aren't they? Yeah. All the media, the campus ministry. You know, see, the problem with you guys at this church, you can't be ignored. You can't be ignored. Not in a town the size of Menominee. You're real. You're here. But they can claim alternate empowerment, can't they? Just like with Jesus. Today, not just for us, but throughout the world, I got plenty of friends and family in the ministry. I mean, there's three of us in my family alone that's in the ministry, and I got friends in the ministry. So I hear all the stories, and that this kind of manifests this, I can't deny you exist, but I can deny the power therein. I mean, it has been manifest. Social media, I mean, it really sadly comes from some back pew smack talk half the time. And it's essentially the same language that these Pharisees used on Jesus. They point their fingers and say, "Ah, cult, radical." And they attribute the advancements of ministry to the powers of Satan. Jesus, once reflecting on this kind of an idea, he called for eyes to be open to the facts. He said, "But the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And in the case before us, demons cast out of men who are now set free. And the ultimate question, of course, is that wouldn't that be counterproductive for Satan? To cast out Satan? How will that work? Why would Satan cast out Satan? And today, if God is indeed seriously working, then why would people be saved and being baptized? How do you explain the marriages that have been healed and the lives that have been restored? Why would glory be given to Jehovah God if Satan was running the show? And it's ironic that nothing has changed in man over 2,000 years, because it's easier to make such accusatory comments than to go, "You know what? I don't know what's going on in that church, but it's crazy. I mean, I know some of them people. They were drunks. And they were seriously messed up." And if you're a guest here, that's right. Take a good look around. They were drunks. And they were seriously messed up. And most often the pointed finger comes not from the opposing team, but rather those in Switzerland. Those who are trying to stand in the middle. because you people make them nervous. Those who perceive themselves to be nice people, the people that are the nice church-going Sunday crowd, the publicly moral, the flag-waving socially conscious. I mean, they'll do all that good stuff. They'll write you a check for people, you know, third world needy. They'll wave hello to their neighbor. They'll pay their taxes without cheating. But, you know, can we please get rid of this messy stuff about the cross and blood? Nobody wants that. Why must we get so involved also, you know, with those people? There's no need to be so radical. Why do we have to be so radical around here? There's no reason to be so blunt. Can't you just go easy, Tim? Let's stop using words like sin and repentance, and let's stop being so literal about Scripture. I mean, after all, it was written 2,000 years ago. Times have changed, right? God's got all hip. He's cool now. Why must we wear our faith on our shirt sleeve? I got to go to work, you know? And you know, I can't be telling people about Jesus. That can be an offense to people, you know? Let's just respect other religions and let's avoid controversy. And that's what's happening in churches around the world. I recall some years ago, I attempted to reach out to another church in town. It's a church of some substantial size. And all we were doing was inviting, okay? And what the deal was, we had invited them to attend an event here when some speakers were coming from Outpost. And those of you that go back that far, Outpost is some friends of ours in the cities. And they were a ministry that is operated by and for people coming out of homosexuality, okay? And we love those guys. I've been with them. We've spoke on campus together. And the pastor wanted nothing to do with it because they said, you know, we avoid controversial issues. I'm like, are you serious? I'm not even asking you to say anything. Would you like to come by, you know? I mean, controversial issues. You mean like issues like sin? Issues like death and hell and Jesus dying and being resurrection? You mean stuff like that? Because from where I'm sitting, Jesus was the quintessential extremist. Listen to what he said here. I guess that's what love and passion does to a person. And in kind, that's also what the true absence of such does. And Jesus reminded them, if they weren't with him, they were against him. And if they weren't gathering, they were scattering. And thus, our standing is not merely measured by position, but it's actually measured by activity. By activity. If we are with him, are you with him? And if the answer is yes, I ask you then, okay, where effectively is he today? I know you can say, well, he's at church. Yeah, that's an easy one. Where is he? Are you there with him? Revisit the weekend, eh? Because for some of us, we just want to be wherever Daddy is and wherever Daddy's working. Where is he this morning? I'll tell you where he is. On the front lines of the battle. Jesus has always been on the front lines of the battle. He's out there and he's loving and he's engaging and he's risking and he's sacrificing and he's speaking the truth and he's fighting the enemy. He had no place to lay his head, it says. So he was fully immersed in his mission, fully immersed in his identity covenant. Is that where you are? That's where he is. Is that where you are? If that doesn't describe your life, then you're not where he is. And if you're not where he is, just follow it out to logical conclusion. Some people have noted, and maybe those of you that are fairly scripturally savvy, you would might be thinking, you know, I'm aware of this verse, but doesn't Luke 9:50, doesn't that contradict this passage? And you don't need to turn there. You can do that in your time at home. But I need to touch on this just in case that's what you're thinking. In Luke 9, Jesus was speaking concerning those who were serving the kingdom in groups other than the one the disciples belonged to. We weren't talking about street. But this passage speaks of those who are not watching, not laboring, not serving the kingdom at all, and believing that that position is acceptable to our Savior. Jesus herein then shared a very poignant story. And I think one that should strike fear into the hearts of all of us that dance today in the realm of religion. He says, tells about a person who effectively finds his way to this world of faith and cleans up. I mean, it's not a hard thing to do, and certainly it's not an unusual thing. I mean, countless over the years. They come around here for a while, kind of give up the worldly bad habits that are killing them, and they clean up. I mean, they, like so many people, they want a different life than the one that they have, so they sweep the house clean and they put things in order. But see, they fail to understand a very, very, very important factor in all of this, and that is that mankind is inherently a vacuum. We were never designed to be an empty house. So unless the Holy Spirit comes and lives in that house, I am here today to tell you it's only a matter of time before that vacuum begins to suck in all the world around it. And then all the stuff that was gone and more, sadly, comes rushing back in. And it says it brings with it 7 times more junk than we had before. And in the end, we're worse off than we were before. Lost, blind, and seemingly incapable of finding our way back out again. And you know, the whole story would seem so hard to believe to me if I hadn't seen it with my eyes innumerable times over the years as a pastor. People that were here and they're amongst us, they're just gone. Gone. People who swept the house clean and now they're in prison. People who swept the house clean and now they're dead. People who swept the house clean and now they're divorced. And the story goes on and on because they wanted a clean house. They just didn't want Jesus to live in there. So unless we come to terms with this today, Hebrews 6:4-6 warns us. It says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away," okay, the language is, "it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, wise, because they would be crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Listen to me this morning. Christianity is not today and never has been an issue of cleaning up and getting rid of all that stuff in your lives. Oh, please don't misunderstand me. There is indeed that aspect, but that never comes first and it's never yours to do. I mean, if you could clean up, why did we crucify Jesus? Why did he have to die? For unless a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. Not in the internal and not in this present life. A born again life with Jesus Christ is being filled with a new presence, is being filled with a new spirit, becoming a new man. God comes to live in us, and we become, inexplicably, we become his new temple. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Me? God's temple? Being all spit-shined and moral means nothing unless Jesus is in the house. If he lives there, he will clean up. He's a wonderful guest. He will put things into order. He will do according to his plan for you. Sound like the weekend, covenant members? He will change you. He will set things right. With his presence, we cannot help but be transformed. What's my part? Fall in love, Christian. Clear the table of all the stuff you're trying to fix in your life and put one thing on that table, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Fall in love with Jesus. The critical truth is failing to find its way into the hearts and lives of so many people today. And they're all in church, comfortable in their pews. Untold numbers of half-hearted religious seekers coming each Sunday to sweep up a little, and they still go home empty. And you know I've always said, you should just stay in bed for all that it does for you. Like the woman from the crowd that day, the religious world wants to praise that accepted public persona of Christ, don't they? The religious mantra, put the fish on our car. Maybe if we're really hip, one of those spirit doves. We really want to get behind the cultural yay Jesus. What a great guy that Jesus. Really taught some nice stuff. You know, that whole, you know, Ten Commandments stuff. But his personal take was very, very different than that. He answered back to that woman, and furthermore, effectively, he answered back to every similar position that would follow him in all of the 2,000 years. He said, yeah, I think blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the blessed. Because you see, Jesus didn't come into this world to instruct us on some sort of new moral stature or to affect the civility of the culture around us in a very positive way. He came to die for a desperate humanity. He came to die for us because we were messed up. And maybe the difference in those of you that call this your church that are sitting here, maybe the only difference is you knew it. He came to make new men and women out of old. He didn't come to fix you up. He came to make you new. And that, friends, was and still is a war. And anybody who lives on this planet should know that, personally speaking. Now hear me today. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground, Christian. There's no middle ground, seeker. There is no neutral ground. There is only the born-again, spirit-filled Christians and the lost. Nobody is kinda a Christian. No one is sort of a Christian. No one gets to heaven because, well, I hope I am. You know, I'm trying. I think I will. The answer to all of those is no, you won't. You know who gets there? The one who goes, man, I love Jesus, and yes, I will be there. That's not arrogance. That's not boldness. We know full well why we're getting there, and it's not because what we did. It's because what he did. So if those words are coming off your lip, be concerned, man. Be concerned. Because the devil wants to keep you exactly in that spot this morning. He wants to keep you in that nebulous, neutral Switzerland. Well, I'm not for good, but I'm not for bad either. I'm all just for me, you know, I'm just here. There is the radical passionate, the sold out, and then there is those who are not. Do you understand this morning that Jesus was, he was a radical. Just read the Gospels. Don't take my word for it. This isn't something that I'm just wearing on a t-shirt. I do. But it came off the Bible first. He was out there, man. He wasn't just some nice teacher teaching us good moral stuff. This isn't a college ethics class. He was out there. He said, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They're like, whoa. And what happened that day? He said, most everybody left, went back. And he turned to his apostles and said, what about you guys? Notice he didn't go, hey guys, listen. Just don't panic here. Calm down, everything. No, he just said, what about you guys? You want to leave too? That's hardcore. So now, this morning, as you sit here, this Easter, you may be swept clean, and your life may be all put into place, but you're still lost if the Spirit of the living God is not living inside of you. There's going to be an awful lot of really nice people in hell. And apparently there's going to be a lot of really nasty people in heaven because you're all going there, so I'm going too. So we're just saved by his grace, changed by his love. Not because we're really swell, spit-shined people. If you, guys, you're still lost if the Spirit of God is not living inside you. If God hasn't come home to roost, and you've tried to clean up your life, You're a dead man walking. Because sooner or later, you're just going to start sucking in new vices and new sins. And I've been around a lot of people with addictions through my life. That's the path my life has taken. It's funny how many of them get off of one vice only to later on get involved with a less offensive vice. It's still going to kill them. Well, you know, I don't do heroin anymore. I just, you know, drink a six-pack every night. Yeah, that's good. That'll work. You know, I don't do meth anymore. I just snort a little coke. It's not nearly as bad. I don't really cheat and sleep around anymore. I'm just, you know, I kind of just, you know, vicariously in a lot of porn. Yeah, that's better. That's what happens. We just start sucking in the world around us. 7 times worse. If we are with Jesus this morning, then he is with us. He is in us. And remember who he was when he walked this earth. Remember where he was when he walked this earth. And he wasn't in Switzerland. He was right there in the front of the battle. He was fully and absolutely invested and fully engaged. So today, if he is not truly in you, where are you? If he is truly in you, you're up front. You're in the battle. You're on the front lines, not out of duty, but out of passion. Out of love for not just Christ, but for our fellow man. And a deep desire to be wherever Daddy is. You see kids like that. They just want to be with Daddy no matter what Daddy's doing. Dad's out mowing the lawn and he gets you in those little play mowers. You know? And you follow Dad as he's mowing the lawn, and in your mind you think you're cutting that grass. He already cut the grass before you got there. Christian, God already cut the grass before you got there. But incredibly, he lets us be part of the team, and he lets us be a part of what's going on, and he loves us, and he loves to be with us. Listen this morning, before I go, hear me. Religion and morality is going to count for nothing at judgment. Church attendance and religious activity is meaningless. And these aren't my words, and this isn't some sort of radical position of this church. It's the radical position of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just start in the Gospels and read. Your tithing and your service won't matter. It's not going to get you into heaven. Taking communion and reading your Bible sometimes isn't going to matter. Because if the house is empty, so is your life this morning, and so is your eternal future. Choose a side. Do it or Satan will do it for you. Choose a side. Stop pretending there's a middle because there isn't. Today, if the ceiling falls, we're all going to be together in heaven or lost for eternity. And that's no game. failure to truly jump into the pool, that is a choice. That is a choice in itself. And it is a position that will cost you everything. Let's stand together.